Last week, we've been looking at community and what it means to be a Christian family bound together by covenant. And we continue in that study with today. We're looking at Christian community begins with spirit-filled life. And so, as I said before, it is kind of like a part two of what we talked about last week, even though both stand on their own. Last week we saw where there's community and where there is covenant and where there is faithfulness, there is God's power. And then we tackled two things that we often experience in our Christian walk and in our Christian culture today. And the first was isolation. And we saw how isolation is not good. Nowhere do we find in Scripture that isolation is a good thing. Now, there is a time that we need to separate ourselves for prayer, for fasting, for different spiritual disciplines, but to live a life of isolation and a life of individualism and doing life on our own is not a part of God's plan. We don't find that anywhere in Scripture. And then we looked at proximity. And if you remember, we looked at the example of redwood trees where the roots grow together in those redwood trees and their community of, and their strength in that. But proximity, we looked at that, is that we can come and we Christians in our whole country can fill the church houses across this nation. And we can come and we can be in proximity with one another. That is means that everybody is next to each other. Everybody is in the room together, but there's really no connection there. Connection carries on throughout our life, throughout the week, and proximity and that connection, that community is seen through fellowship. And we looked at the last part of Acts 2, and we looked at the community of the church that was there. They were living life together, face to face. They were devoted to one another, devoted to God, devoted to the Word of God, devoted to the sacraments, to prayer, to worshiping God together. And this fellowship, this koinonia, this one anotherism, it grew out of this community and out of covenant and out of loving one another. And we see that they were gathered together and there was faithfulness. We see God doing a great work in their midst. God hasn't called us to simply be present to proximity. He's called us to be a community, to be family. And then we looked at 1 Peter 2, which we'll look at again in just a moment, where we were called living stones. And living stones, if you can imagine just a pile of bricks around, they're useless just by themselves, but when they're stacked together and they're a mason or somebody with masonry skills puts those together, then they become a stronger product, a stronger construction. And the same is true with us as living stones that we've come together. And then we went back through in Scripture And we looked at Exodus 40 and 1 Kings 8, we didn't look at those. We referenced those. Hopefully you went back and looked at those. And when we saw the character of God throughout all of our creation, is that we see through Moses in Exodus when he rescued the people of God. And they built a tabernacle, and we see that they came together as a community of God's people, and there was covenant, and there was faithfulness, and we see God do a great work in their midst. He filled the temple to the point where not even Moses could finish his work. And then we've fast-forwarded a few hundred years, and we saw in 1 Kings 8 where Solomon, he had just finished the temple. He had built this great temple that replaced the tabernacle. And we see there's the community of God's people. There was covenant that was made with God and with one another. And then we see there was faithfulness, and we see God filled the temple in such a way to where the priests couldn't even finish their sacrifices. And then we come into this place that we talked about in 1 Peter, but we didn't look at this. Would I like to look at it for just a moment in Acts 2. verses 1 through 4. It's the Pentecost. And when we see the beginning of the church, and it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like, listen to this, a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributed among themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And then if I may, Earl, I am going to skip to verse 12 on this. And then and it says, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? So we see here again where the old covenant has been canceled by God, not because it wasn't a good covenant, but because God's people didn't keep it, and now he has made a better covenant that is not based on mankind, but is based on his love and based on his forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so this new covenant through Christ has been fulfilled, and we see that where there's community of believers, here at this time they're not even called Christians yet, but a community of Jesus followers, of Jesus' disciples, they're gathered in covenant, and they're gathered together in faithfulness, and we see God once again doing a mighty work of God where the Holy Spirit blows in there like a violent wind, very much like we saw with the tabernacle, very much like we saw with the temple. And then we come and we see the evidence of what happened that day. If you look towards the end of this chapter, we know that there was a speaking of tongues, and they're speaking to all the people that were gathered in that place at that time in their own languages, and people understood the gospel. And while they were amazed, some said, hey, they were drunk. And then Peter gets up and he shares the gospel from the Old Testament and then from his witness of Jesus Christ. And then we see the result is 3,000 souls are saved that day. And we see the community of Christians, or the community called the church, was made, was developed. And so we see where there's, again, where there's covenant, where there's a community of God's people, and where there is faithfulness, we see that God is working in their midst. It is never the work that man has manufactured. All that man brings is humility and faithfulness and covenant to live with one another and to seek him. And then we see that the Holy Spirit, whether it's the tabernacle, the temple, and now in this age, the church, that he does a mighty work. And if you will join me, and we're going to read one more time in 1 Peter. And same scripture that we've looked at and that we looked at last week as living stones. If you can imagine as you're turning to 1 Peter, if you can imagine a brick building, the temple maybe, and living stones being put together, that is what we as the church of Christ are being referred to here, that we're each a stone and we are being built together. We are living stones. And so if you see that temple, and so we've looked at covenant, we've looked at community of people. And if I may, I've talked to a family this week and recently, and I may have said something last week that may have seemed a little off or unclear. And I was talking about covenant, about being a member, being members of the church, being members of the family. And I wasn't talking about the 501c3 part of what it means to be a church. I was talking about what it means to what God says as a covenant community of faith. And obviously I said something that made people think that if you are not a member yet, then you're not welcome here, or something along those lines. And so I was not clear in what I intended to say in that. If you are participating here and you can't join because there's some doctrinal differences, Well, then let's get together and talk about those doctrinal differences, because for the purpose of coming to covenant, coming to community, we see that there's power when this God's church is united. But covenant community, how does it benefit us? We did talk about last week as well. I missed that. But we're safer together because we have an enemy that comes against us and we need one another. We've seen those scriptures. And if you haven't, I have some copies I can share with you. We know that community is fun, that community fosters love. But what we're talking about today is that community is a product of the movement of the whole Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, but community also attracts the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, as we continue in this sermon, Lord, and read your word in 1 Peter 2:5 and other scriptures that you have for us today, I pray, Lord, that you would open up our heart and our mind and our spirits to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. But 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, remember Peter is talking to the church, and not just a specific church, the church that was under persecution, a church that was dispersed throughout everywhere. And he says, so you also, talking to Christians, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we see here that we are being, and that's where we left off, that we are being built up into a spiritual house, that we are all living stones. And we talked about when we are all together in that living stones, the Holy Spirit works through us. And we finished with we are gathered in covenant and community and faithfulness. God will be working in our midst. And then we left off with, what can we do about it? What can we do about it? And we didn't go and answer those questions of what do we do about it. We tackled the part of covenant, of where we are in our own walk in the covenant. The covenant first through Jesus Christ. Have we come to a place where Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior? And the next is, are we committed to the covenant that we have? We may call ourselves Christians, but are we living like it? And we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but that's another sermon. But so what can we do about these things that we learn? What can we do about us being living stones and being built up into a spiritual house for God? I believe we see it in that second part of that scripture. It says that we were, I'm just going to read it again. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So it brings us here. What are these spiritual sacrifices? If you remember the Old Testament, there's physical sacrifices that where they'd bring doves or goats or sheep or bulls and sometimes grain and different things. And we've looked at those sacrifices and we see how Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of those. But today, what are spiritual sacrifices, and how do we now that sacrifice has moved past the tabernacle, past the temple, to where we are now the spiritual house as living stones? And just for those who have yet heard, this is not God's house. I drove past the other day, and God wasn't here. Where is he? He's in here. We just read from 1 Corinthians 3:16 that we do. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? God lives in you, and whenever you go out, he goes with you, and so does his giftedness and his power goes with you. And there's a lot of, today, we've been painting and doing different things, so I just put all the points out if you're following along the listening outline today, and if you said that looks like a lot, then just write down the ones. If we can walk away with one of these that speaks to our hearts, then I think that we'll be in a good place. But have some scriptures here for you. We're not going to, you can if you're quick enough. Yeah, we're going to go to several scriptures. We're going to look at three New Testament scriptures that talk about spiritual sacrifices. Then we're going to look at two Old Testament scriptures that where it's kind of a non-example in the way it's written, because God is prophesying about the physical legal sacrifices in the Old Testament and showing what he would prefer instead of those things. So we're going to look at three New Testament and then two Old Testament scriptures as we go through this, and we're going to go through it pretty quickly. But first, in Hebrews 13, 15, 16, it's going to be on the board, and we still got a few more scriptures to read in 1 Peter 2. But Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 says, through him, and that him is Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is what? He is pleased. So again, spiritual sacrifices, what are they talking about in this thing? I mean, we see the great commandment all throughout this is first, give thanks to God. Oh, just to give thanks to God regardless of what you're going through. There's a song, I'm not a big fan of the actual tune and the song, but the words of the song says, hey, when we're on the mountaintop, remember God has put us there. Give him thanks. And when we're in the valley, in the low place, then God sees us there. So we can be thankful in whatever situation that you are going through, knowing that God sees you right where you are. If it's financial difficulties, if it's marriage, if it's health, if it's just life being overwhelmed, whether we talk in the men's group sometimes we're on the mountain, sometimes we feel like the mountain's on top of us, and sometimes we feel like we're in the valley with rocks piled on top. God sees us. He knows us. He loves us. He loves us so much that he has given us Jesus Christ, his Son. He cherishes us. So thank him. Give thanks to God. And then the next is praise his name. Praise his name. We've been talking about his name lately. His name defines his character. His name is through, it just defines who he is and his character and his love and in the person that God is and the God that he is. On Wednesday nights, a couple years ago, we went through there, and it reminds me, I got to finish that chart. But I'm thinking that maybe next year we may need to have a series, Sunday mornings of God's name. It is important to God that we know his name. He says in Psalm 91 that he loves us. Why? Because we know his name. And then we even see some non-examples throughout Scripture where he says that for my name's sake I'm going to do these things. Not for us, but for his name. He will protect his name. And his name is worthy to be praised. We'll look at 1 Peter 2, 9 if you're still there. Skip down a few. He tells us through the inspired word here that Peter recorded. He says, but you are a chosen race. He's talking about the church. He's talking about followers of Christ. He's talking about not just at that time, but the church of all time. He's talking to us too. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Man, praise the Lord that he has called us out of darkness and that he has done these, he has chosen us, he has done these things so that we may proclaim his excellencies. I just want to take a moment. It wasn't planned, but I'm going to just read through the names of the Lord. We know him as Yahweh Sabaoth. He is the Lord of hosts. He is our Elkei, the living God. He's our Adonai, our Lord and our Master. He is our El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's Yahweh Tsidkenu, is the Lord our righteousness. He is our ish, our husband. And men, that means protector, provider. It's a whole lot more than what we think of it as our own husbandship. He is Yahweh Ra'i, the Lord, our shepherd. He guides us. He guides you. Whatever you're going through, He is your shepherd, and He knows what you're going through. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord who heals. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord who provides. He is our Elkanah, the jealous God. He is our El Okla. He is a consuming fire. He is Yahweh Kadosh. He is the Lord who sanctifies us. He is Yahweh Nisi. He is the Lord our banner. He is the God that goes before any battle that you may be in today. He is the El Olam. He is the everlasting God. He is the God who was, the God who is, and the God who forever will be. He is the Lord of the harvest that we are supposed to pray and say, Lord, send workers, for the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. He is El Elyon. He is the God Most High. He's the Elohim. He is God and mighty creator. He is Yahweh and Jehovah. That means He is our Lord. He is our Abba. That is our Father. He is our Kadosh of Yisrael. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is Yahweh Shalom. He is the Lord our peace. He's our Maon, our Mekseh, our Megan, our Metsuda, and Migdal Oz. That means He is our dwelling place, refuge, shield, fortress, and strong tower. And then He is Jehovah Siri, the Lord my rock. That is, and there's a few others too. And he is the Lord. He is the Lord. If you want to see those usually stay right down there. Oh, we need to know, give praise to His name. We could just pick one of those names for a week and just say, Lord, thank You for being this in Your character. So we give thanks to God, we praise His name, and then we see at the in verse 16 of Hebrews 13, it says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. Acts of kindness. Acts of kindness. When we've come together as living stones, as we've come as a spiritual house, it's a metaphor. We are a family. We are connected together, and we are only as strong as we are united together in Christ through covenant. Again, where there's people of God, the community, where there is covenant, where there's faithfulness, we see God working in our midst. And then moving on now to Romans 12, 1. It'll be on the screen. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Again, we see that word of sacrifice. What does this mean? It means to prioritize God in every part of your life. Every part of your life. Our God is just not a God who deserves worship on Sunday mornings. Our God is not a God who just deserves praise and prayer on times when we need Him. He's our God that wants every part of our life, as a man or woman, as a father, a wife, or a husband, or as a mother, as a father, as an employee, as a church member, as whatever role that He may have for you in your life. He is a God to be prioritized 24/7 in all of our decisions and all of our thoughts. And He is our God. And part of the Elohim that we just talked about, He is the God that not only created us, but He is also the God that sustains the universe in which we live. Oh, He is worthy to be praised and to be prioritized in our life. And also, it means to be obedient, to keep His word, that to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. How are we acceptable to God? It's only through Christ and through keeping His word. If you love me, keep my what? Commands, or keep my word, depending on which version that you're looking at. Let's look at 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8, if your Bibles are still open there. And here he's talking, Peter is sharing some Old Testament scripture here. He says, for this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay a choice stone. This, again, this stone, this metaphor, is speaking of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, at this point, who's already come and died, ascended into heaven. And he says, I lay in Zion a choice zone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. He says, this precious value then is for you and who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. It says, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. He doesn't say here that they were, that they stumbled because they didn't know the word. He didn't say that they didn't stumble because they didn't attend church services. He says that they stumbled because they didn't believe the word. And so when we believe the word, we see from this passage that there is obedience. Assuming, again, we can believe and not do it, but when the scripture talks about these things, of confessing, of believing, it is saying it without the possibility, or there's the possibility, but this translation is not that considers hypocrisy. It says if you believe, then you believe all the way. If you confess, then you confess all the way. It's more than just our speaking. It's in our actions. And so when it's writing that, we for those who believe the word, or those that live the word, are obedient. And those who disbelieve are disobedient. So we prioritize God in every part of our life, and then we not only know his word, but we also are obedient in every aspect of our life to his word. He is not a compartmentalized God. The family, the covenant that we have together as his family is not a compartmentalized relationship. It's a relationship that's 24/7 with him and then with us. And then the next thing out of Romans 12 is that we lay aside our desires for his desires. Oh man, that's hard. It's sacrifice. Sometimes we struggle with that. But his desires, his will, Lord, teach us your will because you are a good God and lead us on level ground. That's from Psalms 143. Oh, we lay aside our desires for his desires because even when it may seem painful and that we are walking away from something very valuable in our own lives, it's almost always we find that when we are walking according to God's desires, there is tremendous blessing down the road. And I'm not talking about always that which will fill our bank account. I'm talking about that which will fulfill our lives and leave a legacy beyond generations. Oh, so we prioritize every part of our life. We're obedient by keeping his word, and we lay aside our desires for his desires. We're going to read now from Philippians 4:18. Again, it's talking about spiritual sacrifices. I have received everything. Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. He says, I have received everything in full and have in abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And Epaphroditus, that's a fun name. And but what's it talking about here? It's talking about supporting the ministry and the mission of the church. Again, not just trying to not filling the church's coffers. It's not about the finance statement. It's about, hey, there's a mission for us to do. What is that mission that God has for us to do? And what is it going to take to do it? That means being a part, making a commitment, and not, man, if your heart's not there, God doesn't want anything that you have for him. But what this is about is being generous. Being generous with your time. Being generous with your talent and your treasure. Why? Because the pastor said so? Absolutely not. Because there's a vision that we have as his church that to every member be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there's a mission that we have to disciple folks, everybody, by sharing the truth of God's word and giving everybody the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there are ways that we implement that through loving God and loving other people and being obedient to his word. And we believe in that. And we see the community, the family, and supporting that, not just in financial ways, but in time and through spiritual giftedness, your time, your talents, your treasures that God gives us. Simply put, get involved. What is this? It's a spirit. He said that we are living stones and we are building up a spiritual household. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, it says you are all members and we are all a part of it. And he's talking about, it gives us the metaphor of a human body. So imagine when parts of the human body don't work. Some of you know what that I'm talking about. And it's not good. It's not functional. It's not 100%. And so the same is true with the church, that the church is edified by your spiritual gift. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12. I challenge you to go read that, to read that this week, today even. And to go through, and we see that we are a body, and we are only as strong corporately as we are individually in our worship. So we need your spiritual gift. And then we see again this, the temple, where there is covenant, where there's community of God's people, where there is faithfulness, we see God working in your midst. So we can say where there might be covenant, there's a community of people, but there is no faithfulness, then what do we have? We have a grieved Holy Spirit not working in our midst. Did you get that? Yeah, we can continue having, we can have the church, and Rhonda and the choir, they can sing Holy Spirit Come, but because the faithlessness of the family, the community of people, even though we may have signed a covenant of some sorts, and that we've come and there is no faithfulness in every other part of our life, well then what do we have? We have a church family that where the Holy Spirit is unable to work because of the lack of our faithfulness every day of our lives. And so we need the Holy Spirit working in you. And then if you're serving, if you're already doing this, as we discussed this week and I've discussed with others, is that if you're already involved, what can you do? And that's the thing, boy, we put out needs, and the people that are already doing 17 things, they come and say, what can I do more? Well, for those of you that are out there, we need you to multiply yourself. Multiply yourself. We don't need you to do more. We need you to multiply yourself and to make two of you. To make two of you. We are all called to faithfulness. If you're a follower of Christ and you're a part of this body, you have a spiritual gift. And if you're not implementing it, friends, I do believe by the word of God that you are in sin. And I believe that you are stifling the body of Christ and you're stifling the work that God wants to do through our church and the mission and the vision that he has given us, that he's given all churches. And then we're going to go now into two Old Testament things. And so now we see this word sacrifice coming in a different way. It's the sacrifice, speaking of the legal sacrifice that was written in Leviticus and through other books of Moses about things that they had to do according to the law. But then he gives some other characteristics that I believe are beneficial, that not believe, I know. But first in Hosea 6:6, it says, this is God prophesying through this prophet, through Hosea, and where God says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than," what? "Sacrifice. And in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And so again, the sacrifice is that which is legal, that which is the literal slaughtering of lambs, etc. And so "For I delight in loyalty." What's he talking about there? To be dedicated to God and his church. What's the big idea about the church? Well, the big idea about the church is Jesus Christ established it. When he and Peter were talking in Matthew 13, Peter professed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he said, upon this truth, upon this foundation, I will build my church. And we see that Jesus has established the church. Well, isn't the church just another civic organization, another group of people? Yes, true, it's another group of people, but it is the only group of people that Jesus began and that Jesus indwells. You go to Kiwanis, Jesus isn't there. And if you're part of Kiwanis, I'm not trying to cut you down or anything. But Jesus, this is Jesus' group. This is the group that Jesus began. And he is here and he's indwelling us. So to be dedicated, loyal, is to be dedicated to God and to his church, because the church isn't man's plan. The church is God's plan. This is God's plan. Lord, have your way among us. And the next is to, and we see, and in the knowledge of God rather than the burnt offerings. And that's to seek God in His Word. To seek God in His Word. That's not the only thing, but that's a place where if we're going to begin, let's begin in His Word. I tell you, we all want to be godly. Don't we want, if we're Christian men and women, we want to be godly people. Well, where there is no knowledge of God, then there is little godliness. If this is the only time that you partake of the Word, I'm telling you, you are malnourished spiritually. And so where we lack in knowledge of God, we lack godliness. And the same is true of being Christ-likeness. That is the whole purpose of the new covenant, is that we are becoming more like Jesus Christ, who is made in the image of God. And that is, we're being restored through faith in Christ, in that. And so where we lack knowledge of Christ, we lack in Christ-likeness. So more than just showing up, for more than just giving an offering, he delights in loyalty and in the knowledge of Him more than these sacrifices. Psalms 51, 16 and 17. He says, "For you do not delight," the psalmist writes, "for you do not delight in sacrifice." Again, the Old Testament sacrifice. "Otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering." He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." What is he talking about here? An attitude that is godly. Lord, you are. Lord, your word says this. Lord, I apply this because, Lord, your name is this. Lord, I praise your name. I thank you, Lord, for the things you've done in my life. Lord, I seek you in your word. I seek to implement it in every part of my life. And having a godly attitude in our relationships, in our thoughts, in our lives. And guess what? We're still going to have struggles there, but we come back to the Word of God and it says, "Lord, this is how I feel, but your Word says this. Lord, help that be true in my life." And the next is being humble, having humility. "Oh God, it's not about me. Lord, I feel this way." Or we confess those struggles. We even put others before ourselves. We forgive one another. And then next is to be repentant of sin. To be repentant of sin. Oh, and that just branches out just in so many different ways that we can sin against God. You know, we have come to a place, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have come to a place where you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you live as such, and that is your confession, we still struggle with sin. We don't exist in the practicing of sin, but the reality is we're still in the flesh, and we still struggle, and we still have to come to a place of confession. Some of the greatest worship that you can have as a believer of Christ is to be somebody of confession. Lord, I have sinned. 1 John 1 talks about that. If we say we have no sin, it says that we are a liar and we have no part with God. Oh, but when we come to repentance, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. The big idea today, again, that God is doing His part. He's doing His part as God the Father. He's doing His part as God the Son. He's done His part as God the Son, and He's still coming again. And He has done His part as God the Holy Spirit. God has done His part. So are we willing to do our part? So God is doing His part. Are we willing to do our part? And I want to close today as Rhonda's coming. And I close and I want to be careful in how I say this. I don't want to be mistaken. But I close today with a little bit of testimony, a little bit of confession, and a little bit of proclamation. Usually what is the challenge today, and I'll still be available afterwards if you would like to pray and all. But I just confess that I've just been frustrated. I've been frustrated with what it just seems to be spiritual disinterest. I mean, just I guess a lack of response to spiritual things. And, you know, I've beat myself up. Maybe if I communicate in a better way, if I was a better public speaker. God didn't call me because I was a public speaker, and you all know that. And I'm like, Lord, why don't we get it? You know, we get done and we share his word. In your small groups, you share his word in here. We share his word on Wednesday night. And then the conversations, though, are always about everything else. Last week, that was a powerful word, not because I spoke it, not because I read it and studied it. It was just powerful. It was good stuff. And then, you know, up here I talked to a few people, I prayed with a few people, and then all of a sudden it seemed like the building was empty, and I was the only one here left. I mean, nobody helped lock up or turn off lights or anything. And I was like, Lord, I just prayed about isolation, and now I feel so isolated. And I got frustrated, and I got discouraged, and I was very discouraged in confession. And then what God put on my heart is to stop worrying and start worshiping. Because I am a living stone. In of myself, I'm a living stone. I cannot be responsible for other living stones. And he is faithful to begin to work in other people's lives. Again, pouring out my heart in a sermon, and I guess because it's been my focus all week long, and literally there's 15 to 20 hours a week that's spent on that. And then afterwards, everybody wants to talk about everything else but the Word of God. I'm like, ha. Huh. That was frustrating. You know, we ask, you know, hey, what's God doing in your life? What do we have? Silence. Hey, how is the Word of God impacting you in your life? What do we have? Silence. And that was really, really just struggling. And I was like, feeling like, Lord, I think I want it more than they want it for themselves. And I believe I even said last week that I'm hungry for you to be hungry. And God said, it's not your job to make them hungry. It's your job to fulfill your calling. So I come with that with confession. Another is I want to tackle an observation of, and as I was pondering this and praying through this last week, and God was wearing me out in different ways. If God hadn't wore you out in a long time, it might be good for you. I was reminded of a conversation that I had with one of our men. This was a couple of years ago. It was after one of our church council meetings, and we were discussing spiritual apathy, which is just a word that means, you know, disinterest, not executing, spiritual apathy and spiritual disciplines. And his word to me at that, you're sitting right out here in one of the chairs next to the door, and he said, well, you have to be spiritually disciplined, or he said, you're the pastor, so you have to be spiritually disciplined. And then I was like, time out. No, it's not. I'm spiritually disciplined because I'm the pastor. And I said, I'm the pastor because I'm spiritually disciplined. And what did I mean by that? It's not the pastor's job to be the only living stone. It's not the pastor's job to fulfill the mission of the church and to fulfill the vision and to exercise every part. And what I was meaning when I explained that to him is that I was the pastor because I was already doing it. It was already a part of my life. I wasn't called to ministry when I was 14 and got my first church at 17. No, I was in the Marine Corps. I loaded trucks during college. I was in the I was a public school teacher for 10 years. And in that time, God was working in us. Stephanie and I, we were already serving in our church as lay leaders in our church. I had already read through the Bible more than once. I had already developed a lifestyle of prayer. I've already developed a lifestyle of Bible study. And again, we already served on Wednesdays, on Sundays in the recreation ministry, maybe other days as that went on. And so there was the commitment to living according to these spiritual sacrifices, and so when he said that, it really kind of sparked me. Like, no, it's not like somebody said, hey, be a pastor, I let's apply for a job. Now I got to be this. No, this is what we are all called to be. That's what we're all called to be. These spiritual sacrifices, because we are all living stone. A pastor living stone is no better than a deacon living stone, and a deacon living stone is no better than a humble person living stone, however you can describe that. But again, remembering that statement this week just reminded me of who I am. So again, I end this with a confession, with a proclamation, with a testimony, and then in just a moment, a challenge from Joshua. But again, remembering that statement reminded me of who I am and who I am supposed to be. I am called a pastor. I am a living stone. And if there is anything good in me, it is only because of Jesus Christ. And as a living stone, it has been my commitment all my life, even before vocational ministry, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to Jesus Christ. So as a proclamation today, as a living stone, I am a Christian man, and I will love my Lord, my God, with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I will seek Him daily by being in His Word, by authentic prayers, and by implementing my spiritual gift in the church. I will praise His name, I will give Him thanks, and I will prioritize God in every part of my life. As a living stone, I am also a husband, and I will love my wife as Jesus loves the church. As a living stone, I am a father, and I will train up my children and my grandchildren in the way that they should go, and I will love them, and I will be a spiritual example to them. As a living stone, I am a church member, and I will keep the covenant that we have discovered from God's Word, and I will be generous with my time, with my talent, with my treasures, and I will serve with humility. And I will step up and do my part, and I will also be loyal to God and to His church. And as a living stone, I am called to be an under-shepherd, and I was called to ministry in the midst of worship to Him, and I will continue to remain my focus on Him, and I will continue to glorify His name and to worship Him and to seek satisfaction in obedience to Him rather than in the results of that obedience. And now for the time of the challenge, in the words of Joshua from 24:15-16. Church, guest, choose for yourselves today who you will serve, whether the gods of your father or the gods of the people in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.